Good morning. Boy, it's thrilling to sing together. Thanks for coming in early. Hey, choir, that's really nice. I mean, it is. It's nice. We feel that collective sound and we can sing and praise together. It's really nice. So we want to welcome everybody here this morning as we share God's word together and invite him to be in our presence. That's what our singing does. And so as part of that, we'd like to take greetings before the service. Mindset is that we want to focus on the Word of God and be moved and changed by it. And then we'll move into the fellowship hour without interruption after the service. Make sense? So would you share greetings with us this morning as we settle in and stand as you give greetings? Any greetings here, brothers? Brother Phil, I see. Brother Phil. Got to be with Brandon last night, his wife. Awesome. You going to the wedding today? We'll see you there. Go ahead. Good to see you again, brother. Last time I asked him who he was, and I knew who he was. Greetings, brother. Nice to have you here. Anybody else? Sisters, any greetings? Karen, you had some good news this week. Get everything all washed up. Got a good report. Yeah, we're thankful for that. See Karen then and hear about what happened there. So we're really thankful for that answered prayer. So let me share with you just a couple. Do you have some greetings here, ladies?
Chicago.
Greetings from Chicago.
Gridley.
Greetings from Gridley. See, that's not so bad, is it? Thanks. Because we love Chicago. We love Gridley. Thank you for the greetings. Anybody else? So I want to share some announcements. And the purpose of this is so that as we're doing stuff, we're aware of it. And that you use it as an opportunity at times to invite others here. So I'm going to get to Brother Dan in a minute. Right at the end. So this Wednesday night is pizza night or dinner at 6:30, and there's a lesson then. The Bible study is going to be, Brother Ron, you're going to teach about sanctification. Looking forward to that Wednesday night. Thanks for your work there. There's a complete children's program going on that night too, so come this Wednesday night. Also want to remind you about the Mortonaires. I don't know if you know who the Mortonaires are, but it's 16 men and their wives, but the men do the singing, and they're going to come on Saturday night, February the 22nd. That's not very far away. Look, we talk about outreach or spreading the gospel. This is a great chance to bring your neighborhood friends, somebody you work with, bring them to dinner. Tell them we're going to have a dinner and listen to a singing group. And come and enjoy the evening. So that's at 5:30 on the 22nd. And then they'll be here for Sunday also and probably sing a little bit after the service on Sunday the 23rd. There's a Harvest Call project on Friday, March the 6th. This is worthy of announcement because the kids are loving it and you as parents should come and participate, and they're going to fill backpacks up that night. So there's dinner. Doreen, there's dinner that night too, isn't there? I mean, this is really a dinner? Like, what's a dinner? Okay, we'll get enough to eat, right? So that's Friday night, March the 6th. So let me tell you, we'll get started here, but we're also, communion's coming. We'll do a communion exhortation here in a few weeks, but communion will be Saturday, April the 4th, and then the Easter program is the next day, the 5th. One other date, maybe you haven't seen it yet, but Ashley and Joe's wedding will be on June the 21st, so you know. Okay. Last month in January, we gave to Harvest Call. Thank you for your donations. I think we've collected so far about $6,500 for Harvest Call. It's never too late to give, and you can note it when you give online to Leanne. This month, February, we give to Goodwill, what we call Goodwill, which is local needs. The alms fund part, but outreach weekend, so give generously then to outreach. Finally, The Sunday school ballot will go out, it'll be a couple months from now, but we need 7 women's positions in this ballot, just the way it's worked out. So we are asking you, sisters, to volunteer to be on the ballot. We would like to have people that have a heart to teach, and if you'll pray about it and give your name, see Brother Peter, Sister Penny, or one of the ministers, and we'll have your name on the ballot. So that's all the announcements. Okay, so that's done. Now, the reason we came is to hear the gospel and to learn and to be convicted at the change. And so I am really happy. Do you know Brother Dan Pfister? Do you know Ben Pfister? Dan and Sherry raised him. You did pretty good, brother. You're still growing, aren't you, Ben? So listen, it's a blessing to have Brother Dan. You're at Bluffton North.
Correct.
At Bluffton North, he preaches there. So he's going to preach this morning, and we're looking forward to that. So come on in, brothers. Have a chair. A bench. Nice to have you here. Thank you. Do you have any greetings?
Bluffton North.
Bluffton North? All right. So you know that guy too? Okay. Nice to have you here. Okay, brother, preach it.
It's good to see you. You brought John the Baptist, too. I like that. All right. Greetings of love in Jesus' name. It's good to be in God's house this morning. We're going to read from Psalm 136 this morning for our first reading. And I'll tell you a little bit what Ben has to look forward to is we had a family gathering. It wasn't this last Christmas. It was the Christmas before. And someone brought to that gathering a probably 30-year-old photo, family photo, and which I was in. And so they were asking some of the young children there, do you recognize anybody in the picture here? And one of the young kids says, well, right there's Ben. Well, Ben was not born 30 years ago. It was me. And so if you want to know what Ben's going to look like in many years from now, hey, sorry, Ben, not much to look forward to, but hey, it's life. Psalm 136. And this is a 26-verse psalm. And there's a lot of repetition in it, because at the end of every verse, it reads, for his mercy endureth forever. So when you're up here, you never know, do you read that 26 times and repeat it, or do you kind of skip over it because you've read it before? And I hope we never look at this psalm. It's one of the favorite cartoons I've saw in my life, and the dad is sitting on the couch, and the little girl is practicing piano behind him, and he's sitting on the couch on the center cushion, and he has both side cushions on the side of his head, and the mom passes by and says, maybe it's time to quit playing Three Blind Mice over and over. And the dad was just enduring it. But as the author wrote this psalm over and over, he wrote, for his mercy endureth forever. And as it's repeated over and over, let's really consider what the psalmist was trying to say to us as he does that. And so we're just going to go through all 26 verses. If you read a newer translation, it says, for his love endures forever. And so maybe as we read through this, I might insert that word some of the time, might just go with mercy. Those two words are very closely linked, not the same, but they are very closely linked. So Psalm 136, verse 1 reads, "O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, his mercy endureth forever. O give thanks to the God of gods, for his mercy endureth forever. O give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy endureth forever. To him alone doeth great wonders, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that by wisdom made the heavens, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that stretched out the earth above the waters, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that made great lights, for his mercy endureth forever. The sun to rule by day, for his mercy endureth forever. The moon and stars to rule by night, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that smote Egypt in their firstborn, for his mercy endureth forever. And brought out Israel from among them, for his love endureth forever. And with a strong hand, and with a stretched out arm, for his love endureth forever. To him that divided the Red Sea into the parts, for his mercy endureth forever. And made Israel to pass through the midst of it, for his mercy endureth forever. But overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the sea, for his mercy endureth forever. To him which led his people through the wilderness, for his love endureth forever. To him which smote great kings, for his mercy endureth forever. And slew famous kings, for his mercy endureth forever. Sihon, king of the Amorites, for his mercy endureth forever. And Og, the king of Bashan, for his mercy endureth forever. And gave their language for a heritage, for his mercy endureth forever. And heritage unto Israel, his servant, for his mercy endureth forever. Who remembered us in our low estate, for his mercy endureth forever. And hath redeemed us from our enemies, for his love endures forever. Who giveth food to all flesh, for his love endures forever. O give thanks unto the God of heaven, for his love endures forever." So thank you for bearing with me as I repeated myself over and over. But this is a wonderful psalm as it recounts that love and that mercy that God gives. And the love and the mercy that God gives is probably different than the love and mercy that we receive from mankind, from people around us. It always has the purest motive. It always has our best interest at heart. And when we open our hearts, it always fills us up. Sometimes when I give love, when we give love to others, it kind of has maybe a little bit of an agenda with it. Or when we give mercy, we really stick that in our memory bank because I kind of want that back sometime later. But God's love and mercy does not operate like that. It is given freely, it is given fully, it is given wholly. And perhaps it would be good for each of us to write our own Psalm 136. Because as we read this, it talked about Israel passing in the midst. It talked about Pharaoh being overthrown. It talked about the kings being smitten. It talked about creation. And it talked about, in verse 23, being remembered in our low estate. When we don't deserve it, God still comes and loves us and shares mercy. But all of us in this life have had a different journey. None of it has been the same. So in your mind, or maybe on paper someday, write your own Psalm 136. God did this. Ah, that's how I was shown love and mercy. God did that. God remembered my children. God cared for my elderly parents. Fill in the blank as your life pertains. And let's remember that God's mercy, God's love endures forever. We're going to share Song 220 together, Boundless Mercy. And the first phrase really says it all. To me is given boundless mercy. Hymn 220, the verses you would choose.
Thank you.
Let's kneel and pray together. Father, we are so thankful that we can bow before Thee. We're thankful for the avenue of prayer, and we can approach the mercy seat where Thy Son intercedes for us. Father, we serve such a great God who is full of this boundless mercy. May we never take it for granted. May we take this mercy that is given to us and show it to a broken world around us. Father, we're so thankful that this love and mercy is available today. And Lord, there are many paths of life, I'm sure, of the individuals of this church. And perhaps we've went through those times when love and mercy were not shown to us by individuals, perhaps by family members. And Father, we look on those as dark times, but we also know there's redemption through the power of Thy Spirit, where we as broken individuals can come to the cross and we can lay our burdens down and we can lay our hurts and our cares and we can pick up the salvation and the hope and the assurance that is offered at the cross. Father, we're so thankful that there is a renewing available to each of our lives. And Lord, as we read this Old Testament passage of Thy children, the children of Israel, who went through many trials and tribulations, we know that our lives will probably not be any different. There'll be many times of rejoicing and victory, and there will be times of sadness and sorrow. But through it all, Lord, we have a Creator God, who walks through this life with us. And we are so thankful for that, Lord, and may we never take Thy presence for granted, but always appreciate it, honor it, and lead a life that truly builds Thy kingdom. Father, we pray for our government and all of the chaos that is going on at this time. Lord, just bring a measure of humility to each and every individual, that we would relearn that it's an honor to serve. It's an honor to be chosen to govern people. It's not a right or a place of lordship, but it's an honor to serve. Father, we pray for our military, those who protect us, the police, those who have a very difficult job of upholding the law. Give them your grace, your strength, and your wisdom as they do this difficult job. Father, we pray for our church and our church family. A special prayer for the Sunday school as the seeds are being sown in the young hearts. Help there to be a tenderness and a willingness to plant those seeds deep that they may grow and be an honor and a glory to Thee, Lord. Father, as we look further into Thy Word, open a passage that would be fitting this morning by the power of Thy Spirit. Open our understanding. Give us the wisdom from on high that is only available through Thee. We love Thee, Lord, and we praise Thee in Christ's name. Amen. The Bible's open to the book of Titus. Three short chapters. We'll just share together chapter 2. Paul is speaking to Titus. He's an older man at this point. His ministry is closing down, and he's passing on to Titus the things he's learned perhaps some of the things that Titus is going to face, the things that Titus should instruct to the next generation. And so sometimes as we look at scriptures like this that contain a lot of instruction, there's sometimes we receive instruction maybe, or I can identify this in the workplace, working on a family farm. There's jobs on the farm I really enjoy. And so when I'm receiving instruction about them, I'm listening and I'm attentive and, oh, yeah, I can't wait to get started. And then there's jobs I do not enjoy. And so when I'm receiving those instructions, okay, yeah, whatever. You kind of have that attitude. And I hope that we don't try to pick and choose in God's Word, that we really take the whole of Scripture and say, what does this say to me today? So we're going to read here in chapter 2. Verse 1 says, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, and sincerity. Sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient to their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee." I've read the entire chapter. What is our standing before God? What is our standing in this world today? Verse 11, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men." And so as you go through the course of your life, you're going to be asked literally thousands of questions. From simple ones to, do you want to supersize that? To really big questions of, what kind of career are you going to pursue? What kind of lifestyle are you going to live? And the biggest question of that any of us can answer is, have you answered that call of salvation? It says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men." So we can say, well, maybe that's not a true statement in remote parts of the world. Let's let that to God. That's God's business. What this verse is about right here, right now. "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men." It's appeared in this room here today. And each of us need to answer that question. Am I going to embrace that salvation through Christ? or am I going to ignore it or put it off? What does this salvation teach us? Verse 12. It teaches us that we're called to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts and to live soberly. So the word soberly has appeared many times in this chapter. And so sometimes we think of it in terms of alcohol or drugs, altering our state, and we're called to be sober. That's a true statement. But I think in this context, it's called for each of us to take life seriously. And as soon as you say that word, people are like, oh, there goes the fun. There goes the enjoyment in life. Actually, it's the opposite of that. When we start to obey verse 11 and say, you know what, I'm going to submit myself under that love and mercy of God, and I'm going to accept that salvation. When we say, I'm ready to deny ungodliness, I'm ready to live righteously, I'm ready to make those tough decisions, surround myself with the right people, and live counter to the culture, and live seriously, that is when true joy starts to happen in each of our lives. There's a perception that you're going to give up the fun things in life, especially when you're younger. But I would really encourage all of us, especially those of us who are younger, those of you who are younger, is really map people's lives who are making righteous decisions versus unrighteous decisions. And the path, the outcome, really becomes pretty clear. What kind of lives lead to fulfillment and what kind of lives lead to emptiness? Live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And I like it how it says this present world. The world that each of us are growing up in, are living in right now, is different than 20 years ago, different than 50 years ago, different, different, different. Much different than when these words were penned. But Paul was telling Titus, deal with what's in front of you. Don't deal with your grandfather's problems. Don't carry a bunch of future problems. Deal with it in the present world. What's one of the ways that we cope, that we make this present world joyful? Verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So when I first read that verse, I think, oh, when Jesus comes back, or the day I die, and I have that present hope, that possession of salvation, that is the promise of Scripture. But I hope we all pray, Jesus, show up today. Show up today for me. And I think with a prayer like that, Jesus is all too eager to show up in each of our lives. And what's so amazing is all the different ways he shows up. Sometimes it's just when you hold a little baby. Jesus showed up yesterday in a real little way. I was talking with a brother at our fellowship hall. And this, maybe we need to talk to the trustees about insect control. But marching across the table was a little spider. And he was about that big, that tall, if you were to stood him up. But he was a marvel how he was navigating his world. And we made the comment to each other, it takes an incredible amount of faith to believe that that little creature evolved from nothing or from some explosion, or you just go back however many billions of years you want to, that would take an incredible amount of faith to think that little creature evolved. But it was like in that little moment, Jesus showed up and showed us a marvel. And then there's so many other much more meaningful ways that Jesus shows up. In the love of family, in the helping of a neighbor. Just so many ways. You know, when we consider Jesus Christ the leader of the church, and it starts with leadership in our own hearts, and then it goes out into a church body. But if you notice, most leaders in most organizations, whether it be a military or a business, they position themselves in somewhat of a place of safety. They send the other people out to do, quote, the dirty work, and they sit back and strategize. And they're kind of over it all. How did Jesus conduct his life? Verse 14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. Jesus was not back in the bunker in safety. He went on the front lines for you and I. He came to this world. He loved people with a perfect love. He showed mercy perfectly. Had 12 close disciples. So have you ever had somebody close to you betray you? Jesus knows about that. Have you ever tried to do good in the world, and there's people that circle around and try to undermine you or criticize you? Jesus knows about that. He spent all this time on the front lines, and ultimately the front line of the cross for you and I. For what purpose? To purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. When I read a verse like that, there's days when I'm like, that's me. I'm fitting the bill. Jesus did it. I'm bought into it and I'm a part of it. And then there's days where it didn't go so well. I was a failure. I wanted to do this, but this is what happened. And I just really encourage all of us in those days, come back to Jesus. Come back to the goal. You want to know some of the most unsuccessful people in life? We've all heard of Babe Ruth and Michael Jordan. But we would not classify them as unsuccessful. But if you study the numbers, Babe Ruth struck out a lot. But he always got back in the batter's box. Michael Jordan missed an incredible amount of shots. But at the next game, he dressed. And he still got back on the floor. And so, as you read a verse like that, that's something that we shoot for. That's something we're called to attain to. Are there going to be bumps and setbacks along the way? You bet. But get back on the field. Get back on the court. Get back into life, because there's a mission to fulfill. So that's our standing. Those are the things that Jesus has done for us. And so we're going to go back to the beginning. And in light of that, how are you and I called to live? The first verse talks about sound doctrine. Do any of us know the whole of what the Bible says and every little nuance perfectly? Probably not. But the main doctrines of the Bible, they're really very accessible to us, know them and understand them, and be able to repeat them as God gives gives you words. Verse 2, it talks about those of us who are older. We're called to be an example. Again, sober, meaning take life serious, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and in patience. And I'll just talk a little bit about the last two. Charity being love is how us as men show love to our wives first, our families, and our community has a great impact. And perhaps one of the greatest ways to show love is to be patient. Verse 3, age women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. For what purpose? That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Those would not be real popular words if you were trying to get elected to an office or trying to promote yourself in the community or trying to be popular in today's culture. But what these verses say to me the most is we do life within the family structure. And you look at any family business or really business at large, community, you look at any human structure, and where there's a lot of positive things going on, where there's success, where there's great relationships, behind that, you're going to find strong families. And when you go to a culture where there's chaos, where there's a lot of pain, a lot of hurt, a lot of brokenness, and you trace it back, and you will see negative issues with families. Now, these can be really tough verses because sometimes within apostolic circles, you'll hear terms like, and we all had wonderful parents, and we all were taken to Sunday school, and we all were, and probably in a group of a couple hundred people, those are not true statements. And so I don't want to make that blanket statement, but again, we have to have something, a goal to shoot for. And as I go through life and observe people, some of the biggest heroes in my life are those who went through a tough childhood but have turned that around. I have the expectation when somebody's given a lot of good things that they keep it going. And that's not really all that difficult to do relative to if you start with a lot of chaos and brokenness to turn that around into good things. But the scriptures over and over talk about that redemptive process. Talk about, you know what? In the Old Testament, it talks about, I'll repay the years that the locusts have eaten. If you have a bad situation, a tough situation, come to the cross. God's not going to magically fix it, but he will give us all a path to redemption. I'll share one more thought. Paul was a man. He was writing this to a man named Titus, and he was giving Titus instructions to say these words, to say these ideas, to say these thoughts to his congregation. But as I've observed life, when a man gives too much instruction to a woman about how to do life, how to dress, how to behave, it generally doesn't go all that well. And that's okay. I'm not criticizing that. But I found it's really valuable, just as the scripture says here, when the men kind of take care of the men in certain areas, and you encourage a brother, you confront a brother, you walk alongside a brother, and that there's a lot of positive energy in that. And also with the ladies. And when that can be delegated to ladies, take good care of yourselves. Watch out for each other. Really lift each other up. There can be a lot of healthy dynamics when that happens. Verse 7. In all things, showing thyselves a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. A little bit of this is repetitive. I think now he kind of goes away from family life and he just talks about us and working in the community and how we conduct ourselves in life. In verse 7, it says, showing thyself a pattern of good works. So do you ever treat your good works as a checklist? I really ought to do something good today. So we kind of do that and we check it off and then I'm going on with life now. And I just really appreciate the word pattern. Pattern implies I'm going to do it, I'm going to be diligent at it, and I'm going to do it for a long time. So when people look at my life, when people look at your life, that's just what comes to mind. That's an individual, that's a Christ follower who's really doing it diligently daily. Verse 8, sound speech that cannot be condemned. And what this verse is saying is keep your words kind. Keep your words maybe few. Keep your words positive so that those who oppose you, those that are contrary to you, they can't say, they have no evil thing to say. They can't go back to some conversation and say, well, you said so and so. You spoke out of turn here. You spoke out of place. When they try to say, when they try to think of something evil about you, they have nothing to say. Verse 9 talks about the workplace. It says, exhort servants to be obedient to their masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again. Most of us here in America spend a real large chunk of our time in the workplace. So do I take my Christian clothes off and put my businessman clothes on? And I'm going to the workplace because I got to be tough, I got to be sharp, I got to be this, I got to be that. Or do I keep myself clothed with Jesus Christ? And I'm asking myself first, does the success of my business matter more by the, or is it determined more by my smarts, my strategies, my ways to process this world, or is most of that really in the hands of God? And I would contend it's mostly in the hands of God. Most of us would easily recognize the name Steve Jobs. Incredible man. And all of us, most of us probably have something in our pocket or our purse now that he was personally responsible for. When you're in that kind of a position and you have that kind of wealth, you don't go to the doctor when you're sick. you go to the doctor on a regular basis, which he did. Just how's it going? And he was given a report. He had a full checkup. He was given a report. You've got something going on in your pancreas. And he was an optimistic man, and really don't have time to deal with this. And I can treat it myself, or I can do it with natural things. And he let it go too long. And at 55 years old, his life was over. And you think, with that kind of success, with that kind of mind, how could you get tripped up? How could you have a blind spot like that? And I watch those things, and I think about a verse like this that talks about when you're in the workplace, continue to be that man of God. Many times it's tempting to kind of cut a corner here or be really hard-nosed here to get your way. And it's not what we're called to be. Those of you, forgive me, I went on a tangent there. This verse really deals about if you're an employee, which we've all been in that situation, is we're really called to be obedient to our masters. And I appreciate this verse because it doesn't say if your master is nice to you today, if your employer is nice today, or if your employer's in a good mood, you can do a great job. It just says, come in and be obedient, and to please them well in all things, not answering again. So when you don't agree with him, save your words when you're at the water cooler. You don't need to be talking about him, because our work is really not for that person. It's for God. Not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all good things. This verse just says how we do life, how we treat people, what kind of example we have really goes out into our whole community and people notice. Let's be that example that is really an honor to Jesus Christ.
I love the pairing of Psalm 136 in the Old Testament. Was that repetition annoying to you at the end of every verse? For his love endures forever, to get on you. But it's important when you read a chapter like Titus 2. And what did you think in Titus 2? I love how Mr. Pfister shared some tough love, right? That Paul's coming in with some tough love, and then it raises the question, and he pointed out, does God want us to enjoy life and to do fun things? Does he want us to be spontaneous and creative? And it's kind of a tough love message in Titus 2. So I think we have to go back to the psalm that he read, and at every verse it says, for his love, for his mercy endures forever. And Crete, I got to go on a trip with some of the apostolics that were following in the footsteps of Paul. We went to Crete, and you could, Crete's the biggest island. It was the sort of famed birthplace of Zeus. And the excursions, you could either go to, so Fred Woodsick was presenting the options on Crete. You could either go to the ancient civilization of the Minoans, or he said, you could go to some of the vineyards. And he kind of looked at all of us, and he was like, who's going to the ancient civilizations of the Minoans? Then he went on for like 5 minutes. The birthplace of civilization. And every human ought to see this place. Who's going there? And then he said, who's going to go tour the vineyards? And it was a comical. And he just looked at us and And kind of a Titus 2 look that Paul was writing, those that wanted to go to the vineyards to taste the wine in Crete. But it's interesting, in chapter 1 of Titus, we see Paul spells out who he's talking to. And it's to the leaders, right? It's to those that had gotten rich in Crete. It was to many of the men. And we heard this morning, sometimes we take for granted maybe the home we were born into. But what if the home you were born into, your father was gone? And the money that he made at work, he used, right? Instead of paying the rent so he had a place to stay, instead of being at home and bringing food, what if your father was absent and he was with the men in town squandering his money on the wine in Crete, which apparently was very good, right? What if he was squandering it on riotous living? And Paul points this out. He's going after the powerful of that culture that are taking advantage of their privilege and leaving their families and their kids potentially without. And he says, even your own prophets say that the Cretans are liars, evil beasts, lazy, gluttons. And I think sometimes we get so used to love, even your mercy endures forever. Sometimes we get so used to parents who are going to be there for us. It's kind of like, what do you do when you're driving a vehicle and you can't stay awake? It's late at night. So I know of somebody who rolls, and I think this is kind of funny, he rolls the window down and he holds a $20 bill out the window, and it's very motivated by money. I'm not that way, of course. I hold my breath. If you guys ever, this is, and I learned this from a friend, it's actually fantastic. If you hold your breath, it's really hard to sleep. After like 30 seconds, you have like a fight or flight reaction. But a met need doesn't motivate, right? Have you thought about oxygen during this service? That we're breathing oxygen? Well, the moment you don't have it, then you realize. And I think for us to understand, to give God the benefit of the doubt in Titus 2, that he is a good God, that he does want us to have joy and spontaneity and feast, whole weeks of feasting like he designed in the Old Testament. We have to trust him. And I think we could understand it better if we could see what was going on in Crete, if we could see what the people in power were doing with their wealth and resources. And sometimes we are deprived of oxygen for a little. Sometimes something bad happens in our life and we begin to realize, oh, God had been taking care of me. God does, his mercy does endure forever. So thanks a lot for the word this morning. Look to someone, just look to him.
Thank you.
close the morning in prayer, remember the food that we're about to eat. And this will conclude our service today.
Let's pray. Dear Father, our Creator, we turn to Thee. We are in awe of who You are and what You have done, Thy might, power, even the ability, Lord, which is unending but beyond anything we can comprehend. As mentioned this morning, even about creation, there's so often we can even dwell in the simplest system within this earth of many of different thousands, that one system alone is beyond what could have happened by chance or that man could create, let alone the coordination of it all. And in that same way, dear Father, we are thankful, we are in awe of Thy grace, Your mercy that endures forever, that we heard so much about. We also pray, even though we appreciate it, help us to more deeply understand and comprehend and accept that mercy, dear Father. Just work within each one of our hearts. Help us to more closely follow Thee and to just love Thee and serve Thee, because we do know Thy mercy endures forever. Another one of those mercies, Lord, is just as we turn now, we're thankful for food and just ask a blessing upon the food that is before us. And we just pray for Thy continued presence in this day. In Jesus' name, amen.